Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you. Today's message is titled, I Am All That You Need. Whenever you preach a sermon, just so you know, every message has within it a you should do something. You should be something. We just did a series on the kingdom of God that I thought would be awesome because I wanted to describe what the kingdom of heaven was going to be like in all its glory with the streets of gold and the sea and the tree of life and the angels and people crying out, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and how we're worshiping every moment of every day and how there's joy unspeakable. And I thought it was going to be a great good news story. But what's interesting about all the parables that say the kingdom of heaven is like, all of them have the feature of the kingdom of heaven is like this. And if you don't do this, you're not going to make it. So you can come out the other side of messages feeling a little bit guilty. And I'm okay with guilty because that guilt can lead us to repentance. I actually, when it comes to the Bible and the truths that are in there, I actually believe the guilt we feel is the conviction of the Holy Spirit to help us to head the right direction. But I wanted to describe for you the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to be in John chapter 6 today. And before we go there, I want to set the stage a little bit. Because we're going to do a series, it's going to be 7 weeks long, on the I Ams of Jesus Christ. In the book of Exodus, everybody knows the story. Here's Moses, dramatically rescued by being put in a lake in a basket and pulled out from the lake and becoming the raised son of the Pharaoh's daughter, and he's raised in royalty, and then at some point he knows that he's a Hebrew, and he knows that he's supposed to rescue his people, and he sees some Egyptian soldier abusing one of his people, and he kills the Egyptian soldier, thinking that he's on this right path to protect and save his people. But his own people say, what in the world are you doing? You're causing me more trouble than good. And he ends up running away. And he runs away for a tremendous amount of time. And he gets married and has kids and is tending sheep. And while he's out there, there's this bush that catches on fire. And he's looking at this bush and he's saying, this bush is not being consumed. There's just fire coming from the bush, but the bush is not burning up. That's strange. And so he goes, I want to go put this on YouTube. So he grabs his cell phone. That's not what he does. He didn't have any of that stuff. But it's like that. He's walking to this bush. And as he approaches, out of this bush comes a voice. Take off your sandals, for the ground that you're standing on is holy ground. I want you to go rescue my people. And Moses says, I tried that before. They turned against me. And what in the world? The Pharaoh, I'm just a guy who's leading sheep around, and I have a wife, and I have kids, and how can I just leave this area? And not only that, I'm old, and I have a stuttering problem. And he starts going through all of these excuses. And then he starts talking about the people. And I'm supposed to tell these people that basically chased me out of town, I'm supposed to tell these people that they're supposed to follow me and they're going to be saved. They're going to say, who are you? And he asked God, who should I say sent me? And out of the bush comes, tell them, I am that I am. Tell them, I am that I am. Which is kind of weird. But that's the first place where God describes for himself that name that's considered so holy that when they are writing the Bible, they abbreviate it because they're concerned that it might be so holy that if they write it, it might kill them because he's a holy God and he is everything that we need. The fact is that God is with us should actually encourage us to stand and face the impossible. That's the point I'm getting out of that story, because sometimes we're facing the impossible. How is this church going to grow? What is God doing in my life? He's called me to this. He's giving me these visions. How is this going to take place? And the fact of the matter is I am that I am has sent us. And that's sufficient enough to do what God wants us to do. In another conversation, you can see this in Mark chapter 8 and Matthew 16, Jesus has this conversation with his disciples. And in this conversation, he says, Who do men say that I am? And Peter, who's the mouth of the group, says, well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're some amazing prophet. Some say you're John the Baptist reincarnated. Some say this and that. And Jesus says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter says the most amazing statement, because Jesus really didn't describe himself this way. But Peter stands up and said, you are the Son of God. You're the Savior of the world. You're the Messiah. You're the one. And Jesus responds to him, believing that he is the Son of the living God, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And now, when it says on this rock, it's not talking about Peter. It's talking about the truth that Jesus is the Son of the living God and the one that's here to rescue us. But I wanted to describe for you in John who Jesus says he is, because that's important, because we need to be able to look at that stuff. He says seven different statements in John, and I'm going to go through them really quickly, and then I'm going to settle on the bread of life, which is the first one. He says, I am the bread of life. He also says, I am the light of the world. He also says, I am the door. He says, I am the good shepherd. The fifth thing he says is, I am the resurrection and the life. A short time after that, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And a short time after that, he says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. So these, we're going to be going over what Jesus says, I am. Because Jesus is the only thing that we need in life. Jesus had in this story, and you can flip back and read the headings of the passages and kind of see what's going on. Jesus is going to Galilee, and in John chapter 4, verse 48, Jesus says this statement. He says, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Sometimes I get tempted to buy a fog machine and put fog machines up and maybe some strobe lights, and hire about 20 musicians for a heavy orchestra sound and do all of this stuff so that it becomes exciting to be at this place. And what I'm doing, when I'm thinking of that type of stuff, I'm thinking of what's going to draw people in. According to this, Jesus says, well, here's what's really going to draw people in. Signs and wonders. Someone healed of cancer has way more power than the highest paid musician on the planet. Jesus says that. Shortly after that, there's a person in royalty. His son has a fever, and this person in royalty comes to Jesus and says, can you come heal my son? He's not going to make it. And Jesus says, your son is going to be healed. And he heals this boy's son from a distance. Shortly after that, there's the guy at the pool. And I'm going to try not to preach these sections because I like to. But there's this guy at the pool who's paralyzed. And they had this pool of Bethsaida where when the water came in, if you got into the water, you could be healed. And so here was this paralyzed guy hoping that he would somehow fall into the water. I don't know what the plan was. Maybe he had some friends there that would throw him in or get him to the water first, but he was there by the pool wanting healing, and Jesus heals him. Shortly after that, he feeds the 5,000, and I love to preach that section, so I'm not going to try that, but in that little section, these people are running after Jesus. Because they've recognized, they've done exactly what Jesus said, you're going to believe because of these signs and wonders. So they see the signs and wonders and they go, that guy's got something. And so I need to hear what he has to say. And so they go and they listen to Jesus preaching, and there's 5,000 of them. And as the story goes, It gets later in the day, and I believe it's Philip says that you need to send these people home so that they can get something to eat because they're starving to death. They're hungry, and it's late, and we want to go to bed. And so they're saying this stuff, and Jesus says to the disciple, well, you feed them. And he has them separate them into groups of 50 and 100. And I'm going to preach it just a little bit. So there's these groups of 50 and 100. And there's these 12 guys. And I didn't do the math, but after these people are sitting down, they have to go to each one of these groups and say, hey, do you got any food? We're going to share it. We're going to put it all in a pile. And we're going to feed everybody that's here. And these 12 people do the work. And the thing that I got to thinking about the other day was nobody gave them food. I wonder how long it took these 12 disciples to wander around these groups of 50 to 100. And by the way, that's just the men, not the women and the children. That's these people on this huge hill, and they're wandering around going, I need what you got for food. And everybody's going, I don't have any. I want to say this real quick. I think a lot of them are lying. If I was to go listen to somebody speak, I would bring something with me to eat. I might bring a bottled water. But the people that were there weren't willing to give up what they had, except for the one little boy. But can you imagine being this worker of Christ, just wandering around, not wandering, and saying, hey, do you got anything? We wanna feed you guys. Does anybody have anything that you're willing to share? And everybody's just going, oh, I don't have anything. I think it would be discouraging. And that was encouraging to me, because sometimes I feel like, and nothing happens. And sometimes I ask you guys to go to work, that person sitting next to you, that person in the band next to you, that person, you know, wherever, invite them to church. And I think a lot of you do that, and they don't. And you do that for years, and they don't. I want you to not be discouraged, because it happens to everybody. It happened to the disciples. It happened to Jesus. Not everybody came to Jesus, just these 5,000 men and their wives and children. Not everybody. I want you to not be discouraged. I want you to be encouraged. And I'll remind you again, you can invite your neighbors. You can invite your friends. You can invite your enemies. You can invite your coworkers. Just invite them. If they don't come, at least you've done your part. And eventually, you'll find some little boy who will give you some bread and will give you some fish, and the ministry of the Lord will be able to take place. So there's that. So now he feeds the 5,000. He sends the disciples across on the water, on the lake, to go to the other side. And Jesus wants to hang out by himself for a little bit. So he hangs out by himself for a little bit, and then he goes out and he walks on the water to the disciples. And we know that story. I'm not going to get into that, but he walks on the water. Another miracle is taking place. The 5,000, they wake up and they go, wait a minute, where's Jesus? There's still, I thought he sent the disciples out. So the disciples are on the boat. Well, I don't know how he got out there, but Jesus is gone, but he must be going over to the other side. And so the group starts chasing him down. So they get in the other boat that's there, and they go over to Capernaum, and they catch him over on the other side. And so that's where we're picking it up. And I'm going to kind of go through this verse by verse. And starting in verse 25, it says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? See, because they were confused, because only one boat left, and they knew the disciples left first. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So first of all, the bread that Jesus is never spoils. It never falls away. I like in this little section that he says that you're coming for this reason, not for signs and miracles. Because here's what I'd like to take place. I'd like someday for someone to come in this church missing an arm and ask for prayer, and an arm grows back. That'd be amazing. Or someone who needs great healing, and he gets the healing that he needs. And that's amazing. It's worth more, like I said, it's worth more than any musician. And I believe, I was told as I was pursuing becoming a pastor, that what you need is a miracle every week. And so that's what they said. And what would happen is this guy that used to have an arm or a socket where there was no arm is going to go out, and suddenly he's going to have an arm, and he's going to tell people what happened. And what's going to happen is people are going to go, that's incredible, and then they're all going to come next week. It's going to be astounding. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 4, it talks about the Good Samaritan. You know the story. He asks the Samaritan for water, and he says this thing, you can go get your husband, and I'll talk to you some more. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. And he says, well, of course. Well, in fact, you've had five husbands, and the guy you're with now isn't really your husband. And so they talk about how he's the Messiah, and then she runs to the village and tells the people, look, my arm grew back. No, she doesn't say that. She says, this guy told me everything. He's the Messiah. He's the guy. And it says the entire town comes. I actually believe that that's how you draw people. Some type of miraculous thing. And then they all come. And then they say this amazing thing after they listen to Jesus. We came because you told us this, but now we know because we've heard him. And so Jesus is saying this to these people. You've seen the miracles. You've seen the royal son. He got healed. You know that I walked on the water. You saw me feed 5,000. But that's not why you're here. You're here because you got your fill, and you know that I'm the one. You know that I'm the one that you need. And so we need to know that as well. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And so these people are coming because they feel something in their heart, and they know that Jesus is much greater than someone who's just going to give them bread. Verse 35 through 40, it says, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. So there were people in the crowd that still didn't believe. And this little thing that he says is based in a reality of stuff that they saw with their own eyes. Remember the Samaritan woman. He says, if you drink from the cup I give you, you will never be thirsty again. If you come, even though nobody has any food and you're hungry, I can take some loaves and some fish, just a little bit, and I can feed you. You can receive everything that you need as long as you follow me. And he describes all that stuff. And then he says, as time goes on, it says, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And the Jews began to grumble about him, and saying, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. So the Jews remembered the story of Moses and manna, and we're going to get into that in just a little bit. And they actually believe that Jesus might be committing blasphemy. Isn't this Joseph and Mary's son? How is he saying that he is the Son of God? That in him is the fulfillment of everything that we need. They knew that that's what Jesus was saying, and they began to grumble against that because it was hard to believe. Isn't he just a guy just like you and me? You can read this story, and there's more. He repeats that. He stops grumbling. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sends me and draws him. I will raise him on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. Jesus is saying, if you're coming to me, you're going to be listening to the Father. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God, and he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, and I will give him the life of the world. In Jesus is absolutely everything we need. This encourages me because sometimes I think I need more. I have my screen door on my porch is a little wonky. It needs to be fixed. It might need to be replaced. And I go, oh, I need that door. But I don't really need that door. I think I want to eat more food. I need ice cream. What I really need is ice cream. It's hot out, and where's the ice cream truck? I thought about that on Friday because the ice cream truck goes through work, and it's like 85 degrees in our little area. And I'm going, I need ice cream. But I don't need ice cream. I don't. As a matter of fact, I don't need food. I don't need water. What I need is the Lord. There's these strong, weird statements to finish these out. And starting in verse 53, Jesus says to them, and they're talking about what sign are you going to give. And Jesus rebukes them sharply. It says, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Because he's saying, you need to eat my flesh. And so Jesus says to him, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. What a weird statement. How's that for a witnessing thing? Maybe I should use that this Friday. I should say, you know what? You need to eat flesh and drink blood. It's not going to go over well. I mean, obviously, Jesus wasn't going, here's my arm, take a bite. But he was saying, you need to be all in. You need to be committed. Jesus is the only thing that you need. The only thing. We do this thing. I've been doing this thing on Friday nights with Hotspot 315, and we put out on this table some soap. We had some book bags with some school supplies there, and some shampoo and some shaving cream and stuff like that. And before I had got there, and I didn't get to witness it, unfortunately. So. Before I got there, someone was led to the Lord. Amazing. That person got exactly what they need. They got what they need. Then at some point, this lady came up, and she had just gotten out of jail. And we talked to her about the Lord a little bit, but she needed some shampoo, and she needed some soap, and she needed some hair ties, and she needed some of this and that. And she basically cleared us out. She said, oh, yeah, I need this book bag, which was intended for kids. And like started putting like all this stuff. I mean, really. And honestly, it made us a little upset. So we went from being so excited that this person met the Lord to, oh my goodness, we're just being used. I mean, we're putting this thing out to be kind, and she's just robbing us blind. And, you know, and she's not, you know, so we got a little upset. And what we really had a taste of is what they really need. Is the Lord. And the frustration came from this heart of what they really need is the Lord. And they're just taking the stuff that doesn't make any sense. And we need to know that Jesus is all that we need. Now, I don't want you to go home and throw away your soap and your food and, you know, become, you know, skinny and die. I don't want you to do that. But just understand that wherever you are, whatever hurt that you have, whatever frustration that you feel, whatever pain and suffering, the only thing that fills the need is Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life. No matter how hungry you are, he is all that you need. So he says these weird things about the flesh and drink my blood. He says, just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. That word live is an abundant living, by the way. Living forever, living in glory. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever. So this bread that came down from heaven is not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread is going to live forever. And I just wanted to compare some of this a little bit. The manna, if you remember the story, they're wandering around in the desert because they committed this horrible sin. And they came out from Egypt with this dramatic rescue, with the sea parting. And the Pharaoh's soldiers and a lot of them died because they chased after him on dry ground in the sea and all of this stuff and the amazing plagues. They experienced all of this dramatic rescue. And at some point, Moses went up to this mountain to talk to God. And while he was up there for about 40 days, the people of Israel went, boy, I don't know if he's ever coming back. What are we going to do? And so their solution was to take all of their gold that the Egyptians gave them, melt it down, and make a golden calf out of that so that they would have a god to worship. The god of calf. Doesn't even make any sense. But that's what they do. So they begin to, you know, sin and do horrible things around this calf in a form of worship. And when Moses comes down, the punishment is pronounced. I always like what they say. Well, we melted down the gold and a calf came out. I think that's funny. But Moses comes down and they basically, the punishment is you got to wander around the desert until this generation passes away. So that's what they got to do. They're wandering around in the desert. Big pillar of fire shows up that night and they have to, when the fire moves, that's where they go. And during the day, it's a big cloud. And when the cloud moves, there they go. All they got to do for the rest of their lives is follow this fire and cloud, and God is going to feed them manna, which is this stuff that fell from the sky, and you would pick it up, and I'm assuming it was quite bland, but even if it wasn't, it was this stuff you would pick up. You only took enough that you needed that day. You couldn't put it in your refrigerator and save it for the next day. You got your fill that day. And every day that would happen. I got to tell you, the first few days, that must have been amazing. The manna comes out and I'm going to eat it. But how do I know it's going to happen tomorrow? I know, I'm just going to put some in a bag and I'm going to bury it in the ground where it's going to stay cold. I'm going to do that and then it'll be okay. And then they get up the next morning and there's all this manna left on the ground again. And then there's a spoiled bag of whatever that they buried under the ground. So they realize they can't save it. And that must have been encouraging. God is going to take care of me. I'm in the middle of the desert, and all I got to do is follow this thing, and it's exciting. And then the next day that happens, and then the next day, and then the next day, and then the next month, and then the next year. And then at some point, that thing became old. It was no longer amazing that God was providing for them every single day. I got to thinking about that. I've been saved now for a long time. I don't know the math. Since I was actually probably, it's about 31 years I've been saved now. And when I first got saved, I remember riding in a car and I looked up at a telephone pole. And I went, how did I miss it? The telephone pole looks like a cross. I saw Jesus in everything. Every time I turned around, Jesus seemed there. It was so new, so fresh, and so exciting. And then the years went by, and I only say this because I think it's true. At some point, it's not that it becomes old, but you kind of get used to it. You kind of get used to. I was talking to the guy that started the Hotspot 315, and he was describing his frustration with this lady. And that's what I said. I said, you know what? I've been doing this stuff for 30 some odd years. And it's what happens. It's what happens. It's become normal to me. And I said, you know what? I am thrilled to be doing this with you because it kind of reinvigorates. It kind of stirs the pot a little bit of what God wants to do. But, you know, when people come in, they take all of your stuff that you wanted to be given out. You go, huh, whatever. And it becomes a little bit old. You guys hired me as pastor 2.5 years ago. At some point you go, when's another speaker coming in? I'm just saying. We get used to the things that God has given us. And there's nothing wrong with that. Because here's the thing. The manna was incomplete. It wasn't going to provide for you for the rest of your life. The food you ate on Monday wasn't going to sustain you for forever and ever. Its sustenance is only temporary. But Jesus gives us a life that's eternal. When we eat his flesh and drink his blood, when we go all in, when we make him the Lord of our lives, when we put him on the throne, he supplies all of our needs. And when I say all of our needs, I don't mean that he gives us a lot of money. I don't mean that he makes sure we have enough soap. Although he does that, he knows exactly what we need, but he gives us an eternity that's full of glory, that's joy, that has joy that's unspeakable. Because we live in a world where things are dark, where things are gloomy, and we can still go, you know what? I smile. Every message I preach, I want to, I like to give an action step. What can we do? What can we think about? And in this passage, John chapter 6, verse 29, Jesus answers them because he's having this conversation with the people. And they've asked what they needed to do. And he says in John chapter 6, verse 29, he says, "This is the work of God, to preach a lot and knock on every door, give them cookies and shampoo and soap." Oh, wait, it doesn't say any of that. It doesn't say any of that. "Make sure you get up early enough and read your Bible and pray for 3 hours every single day." There were people in the, I don't want to say the good old days, but there were people way back when that they thought that their sacrifice needed to be so great that they would form whips and whip themselves with them for the glory of God, because they needed to be a sacrifice and they needed to know what Jesus felt. I don't think Jesus wanted us to be doing that. It's not in works. He says this, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." That word "believe" means you're going to put your complete trust in. A better word for it is you're going to entrust with him your life. You're going to go, "I'm not going to do things my way. His way is much better." You entrust him with it, that he's going to take you where he needs to take you, and you're going to go where he needs you to go, and you're going to be who he's going to make you to be. You give up your life for his sake. You eat his flesh and you drink his blood. So that's the word for today. And you know that it's going to be okay, because he is the bread of life. He is everything that we need. He's our joy when we don't have any. He's our peace when we don't have any. He's our love when we don't have any. He's our bread. So dear Heavenly Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you lead and guide us. And we entrust our lives to you today. We give them up. Your word shows us that your life was more than the miracles. It's more than walking on water, which was amazing. It's more than healing the royalty son, which was amazing. It's more than healing the sick, healing our loved ones, which is amazing. But what's more important is that you are the bread of life. You're worth everything, and you give us everything that we need. And your word says it's according to your riches and glory, which is infinite. And so we give our lives afresh to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.